Hebrews chapter 6. It's been a joy to have Brother Dwayne and Miss Linda Crouch. They'll be leaving out tomorrow morning, headed back to Kansas. So pray for their safety as they travel out. And then he has helped me get a lot of projects accomplished on my to-do list, and it's shortened that to-do list. And so there's a lot of things that you didn't see maybe that needed to be done, and he took care of it. So I know you don't know what they are, but be sure to tell him thank you on your way out, because that means that you don't have to do them. Yeah, so, but I appreciate their help and taking care of things here and teaching welding for the classes and just fixing stuff. So it's been a blessing to have them. So again, pray for their safety as they head back. Hebrews chapter 6 this morning. Hebrews 6, let's start here in verse 1, in chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. We talked about that last Sunday morning, about repentance and what it means. And then he talks about in verse 2 of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Those are the principles of Christianity, or might we say what he's referring to with the Hebrews. Now remember that the author, as we get to chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, that what the writer had told us in chapter 5 is that he said, you should be teachers. You should be at the place spiritually that you could teach someone else the things that you know. The problem is that you can't even handle strong meat. And I've got to take you back. And the warning is because you were dull of hearing, you didn't hear the things you needed to learn. And so now you've got to go back to those areas of foundational issues. So when you get to chapter 6, he said, for example, is what he's saying, is that here are these foundational issues. And he mentions repentance and doctrine of baptisms, laying of hands, and et cetera, in verses 1 and 2. Now he begins to progress with him, and notice in verse 3, and this will we do if God permit. In other words, we'll go back and cover these foundational areas if that's what God wants. Now, let me give you a heads up. Verses 4 all the way down to verse 7 is probably one of the more difficult passages in the book of Hebrews. We're not going to cover that this morning. I'll just kind of leave you hanging. This will be more of a Bible study that we'll get to, not tonight. Lord willing, Wednesday night in the service, we'll cover these few verses. If you ever run across somebody that says you can lose your salvation, if they know any verses to run to, they're going to take you to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 7 right there. So I'm not trying to not answer it. I do have an answer for you, but just not in the morning service. Let's read verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain, and cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. Again, I'm skipping over it, but what you need to know this morning that'll help us by the time that we get to verses 8 and 9 is that, again, the context is that they should have grown spiritually, and they hadn't. Now, whatever he's dealing with in verses 4 to 7, we'll get to it later. But what he gets to in verse 7 is that saying, here's the rain that comes from heaven. It hits the earth, and it comes often. We understand that, right? And it waters the earth, and when it waters the earth, it is dressed, it's received from God, and it produces blessings. Now, watch this opposite in verse 8. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing. Nobody likes getting pulling weeds and getting to the brambles and getting into the briars. And it just gets all over you and hurts you. He said, nobody likes that. And he said, it's the negative. So with this rain comes both the positive and the negative. Verse 8, whose end is to be burned. So you take these thorns and you take these briars, and what do you do with them? Well, you pull them up and you throw them in the fire and burn them. You don't make a wreath out of them. You don't replant them. They're not good for anything. It's the negative side of it. Now, verse 9. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. I want to talk to you this morning about what comes with a package. What comes with a package? About every year, at some point, it's time for renewals of the homeowner's insurance at the house and auto insurance. I don't know if you've ever had this. I know it hasn't happened to me, but I've seen some family members through the years, and their policy came in. All of a sudden, there was insurance for a dog on there. The problem was they had no dog. And so I just have grown up with the idea that you just revisit insurance and you ask a question. Because here's usually what happens. You paid this last year and it increases a little bit, right? And so I want to know why it increased it. I've had it before where I've said, is there another carrier or underwriter that you can write me with the same company and have a better rate or lower it back down? And sometimes they, oh yeah, we can do that. You know, they don't just do it for you. You've got to ask them. It's almost like they just like the money coming in and you not to check them out. I've looked at it before and said, well, you got me listed as this line item here and I don't really need insurance on that. And they say, well, we can't change that. What do you mean you can't change that? Oh, that's part of the package deal. And if we take that out, it removes everything over here. Well, I want that, but I just don't need that. Well, that's you just get it. It just comes with the territory, you know, whether it's backup water, sewage, whatever it was, or document protection. And you may look at it and say, well, I don't need that line item, but it doesn't matter. That's part of the package deal. Now, salvation, in a respect, is there's things that came with it. Now, we're not looking at it going, well, I don't want that line item. Okay, that's not the point. But there's a lot that came with the package deal that you didn't know about. And I've got a list in the office, and it's over 100 things that happened to you the moment you got saved. You say, what do you mean by saved? Well, I mean that you recognized you're a sinner and you trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. No works. You didn't get baptized. You didn't join a church. None of that gets you to heaven. But you recognized that Jesus died for your sins. You believed that Jesus died for your sins and you asked him to save you. That's what I mean by that. The moment you did that, and I don't know what age you were. I was 8 years old when I got saved. And at 8 years old, you know, I didn't know a whole lot. Now, I thought I knew a lot, but I didn't know a whole lot. You look back in your life as you get older and you think, man, I was dumb at 20. I didn't know much, but I thought I knew a lot. I didn't know much at all. I was thinking about that the other day thinking, but, you know, a certain time frame, before I was married, started looking for pieces of property. Like, all right, I'm ready to do something. And I looked back and thought, why was I even thinking that that had been a good option, you know? Look at that place now thinking, that would have been terrible. I'm glad that God doesn't answer some prayers. Yeah. And at the time, you don't understand why, but you look back going, man, God, I'm glad you didn't let that happen. You know, there's things that happened when I got saved, and when you got saved, you didn't know it. You just didn't know it. Now, this morning, I'm not going to spend the time and go through all 100 of them. I picked out 6. How's that? That's pretty easy. We'll get 6 of them. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 9, but beloved, so these are the believers, all right? He said, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Better things of you. Now, what does he mean by better things? Well, I think that the writer is saying, I think there's a better way that you can do some things in life. Any parent would understand that. I desire for my boys to do better than me and their mother. And I don't mean just financially. I mean spiritually, financially, with things in life. I desire them to strive to be better. I desire them to rise above society. You understand, it doesn't take much. Like, I mean, don't get a nose ring. Don't dye your hair purple. The world's really made it easy on us. I mean, like you could just not get the things of the world, and you're ahead above them. Yeah. Actually, I want my boys to be even better than that. As parents, we understand that, don't we? We desire better. He said, "There we are persuaded better things of you." Oh, I so desire that Heritage Baptist Church would grow and increase in their knowledge of that book and in relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm persuaded that God's got something even better for you. You say, well, is there something wrong? That doesn't mean anything's wrong. I just want something even greater for you. I think that's what the writer means in verse 9. And then he says this, and things that accompany salvation. Things that accompany salvation. I understand that doctrinally this passage has a leaning, and we'll get into that in verses 4 through 8 right there later on. I understand that the doctrinal application has more of a tribulation aspect to it. I get that.
But even that said, there are things that accompany, that go along with salvation. The Apostle Paul's writings, there are things that accompany, go along with being saved. That's why I say that in our life as a Christian, it is things that come with a package deal. And you didn't realize it when you got saved. So again, I'll give you, of the 100, I'll give you 6 of them. I'll show you 6 things this morning that came with the package deal. Maybe you knew it, maybe you didn't, but it came the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. The moment you got salvation, it accompanied salvation. Let's pray. Father, help us out this morning and give us eyes to see and ears to hear from your word. Father, across this room, as far as I know, most of these folks are saved. And they've trusted your Son, Jesus Christ, as the payment of their salvation. And so, Father, today, may we either teach them something that they already, maybe just a different perspective to realize what they got when they got saved that accompanied it. If there's somebody here this morning that's never trusted Christ as their Savior, may the Holy Spirit just point them to Jesus and to see there's other things that happen the moment we trust your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us today in this message. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, I looked at that homeowner's policy and tried to drop things. You can't drop certain things with Jesus. And we're not looking at this saying that we want to get rid of something. I'm just going to point you to some things that came with the package deal that you didn't know about. Take your Bibles and look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In the book of Romans in chapter 5, as Paul speaks there in verse 21, I want to give you the first area that I want to point out to you that comes along with the moment I got saved, the moment you got saved, trusted Jesus. Romans chapter 5 and verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. When God promised you eternal life, God is able to give it. He's able to perform that. Look at chapter, I'm sorry, I read you chapter 40. You're all looking around. It's a good thing that you noticed that the preacher is not the right passage. I read chapter 4. Look at chapter 5. You're probably already there. Verse 21. Chapter 5, verse 21. That is, sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what I read you in chapter 4 does go along with this, okay? But verse 21 of chapter 5, what I would point to that is eternal life by Jesus Christ. And it was promised, and he gave it. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6. In chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. We're familiar with that. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The fact is of the matter that when you got saved, he gave you eternal life, which gave you eternal security. That's number one. He gave you eternal security. Eternal security. Now, when I say eternal security, there's always this crowd out there that goes, well, I don't find that phrase, eternal security, or they say, well, what about Baptists believe, once saved, always saved? Listen, you got everlasting life. It means it lasts forever, and he gave you eternal life. It's eternal. Take your Bibles and look at Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to show you a few verses, really more phrases that show up, and I want to illustrate for you this eternal security. And maybe this will settle it for you. Some of you, and I don't mean this a slight to you, some of you grew up in churches or denominations, and you grew up as a child hearing all your life that you could lose your salvation. And you didn't get this thing forever. And then all of a sudden you run across this Baptist preacher, and he's just crazy. And he says you can't lose it. Well, can I show you some reasons why you can't lose it, why you're eternally secure? Look at Colossians chapter 1. And at verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, now watch this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right, here it is. Christ, see, got a little note card, Christ, and this is going to be you. This is my envelope, you ready? So here it is, Christ in you. Here we go. Got it? That's what he said. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. It's Christ in you. Pretty simple. All right, now, go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ. Now this was Christ in you, so I got me an envelope and I wrote Christ on there. So now I'm going to take you and put you in Christ. There you go. You follow along, right? Okay, all right, let's go to another one. Let's go to Colossians 2 again. Colossians chapter 2. Now, there's somebody right at this moment says, now, how can that all be? Now, listen, I don't know how it all happened, but that's what he said. Right? Okay, Colossians 2. All right, Colossians 2. Now, he's in the context, look at verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus Lord, so walk ye in him. Now, so the him is Christ, okay? Skip down to verse 9. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, what's the Godhead? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The word Trinity doesn't show up in your Bible. It's never there. Three times the word Godhead is used, and that is the Trinity. So now look again at verse 9. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So I got this. I've got the Father, and I got the Spirit, and I got Christ. But he said that in Jesus Christ dwells all the Godhead bodily. Now, hold on. What's inside of this one? Okay. So now we're going to take all these and put them in Jesus. Got it? Following along with me? Everybody there? Did I lose anybody? Because if I did, I'm not going backwards. We're just all going to look at you. Look at chapter 3 of Colossians. Colossians 3, verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in who? Okay. This one's self-sealing. I don't have to lick it. Done. You are eternally secure. You got it? Satan want to get you? Who's he got to go through? And he's got to open up a lot of envelopes that are sealed to get to you. So honestly, when you look at that one verse in John where he says, you're in my Father's hands and no man can pluck you out, like that's an easy analogy. This one is a good visual. You know what you got when you got saved that accompanies salvation? You got saved from hell. And Christ got put in you, and you in Christ, and Christ in God the Father and Son sealed in Jesus, and then Jesus in God, and God says to the devil, now try me. Try to get to my child. When he says he gave you everlasting life, I hope that helps you. Because you are, oh, and by the way, in later on in Ephesians, he said that you are sealed. Sealed. And John had a problem when he got to heaven. He saw a book that had seven seals on it. He started crying. This is John chapter 4 and 5. I'm sorry, Revelation chapter 4 and 5. John says, he said, there is no man in heaven or in earth or an angel above or below. And who's going to open the seals? And there was only one man, Jesus Christ, that could loose the seals. That means break them. So when he puts you inside them envelopes, the devil can't break it. You can't break it. I can't break it. The only one that could break the seal would be Jesus. Well, if he broke the seal for you, he'd break it for him. See all that? You know what you got with accompanied salvation? You got eternal security. If somebody looks at you and says, nowhere in the Bible does it ever say once saved, always saved. Say, yeah, you're right. But I'm in Jesus. And you can go down the list. You say, you got any envelopes I can borrow? I'd be glad to show it to you. And I'd ask you to show me one place where Satan can break the seal. He can't. So that accompanies salvation. Accompanies salvation. Well, what else accompanies salvation? You got eternal security. Go with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, it's revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, how do you get the righteousness of God? He told you in verse 22, it is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. In other words, whether Jew or Gentile, no matter the race, the language, any human being that calls upon Jesus Christ by faith receives the righteousness of God. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're familiar with verse 23, but notice the two verses that led up to it. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4. And in chapter 4, they'll get down at verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, because of this, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, he's talking about an Old Testament story of Abraham, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him, on Christ, that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Here's the second point. Number two. See, the first one was eternal security that accompanies your salvation. Now, I don't know if you understand this, and that's what I'll help you out this morning, is that the second thing that I want to point to that happened that accompanied your salvation is righteousness. Is righteousness. You see, when you got saved, or you right at that moment where you wanted to trust Jesus, you acknowledged, according to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have what? Have sinned. See, to get saved, you got to admit, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. It's not a vagueness. It's going that sin, that I've committed it, I've done wrong, I'm guilty. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When we talk about the Romans road, that's usually the first verse we take somebody to is Romans 3, 23. We ask the question, are you a sinner? And most people say, yeah. And we are. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then the writer there, Paul, begins to explain that our problem is this, that we need God's righteousness. You see, what is righteousness? It's very simple. I'm not trying to be funny with this. You see the word right in that word righteousness. It is the mere fact that God is right all the time. He never thinks wrong. He always thinks right. He's never done wrong. He's always done right. Now, that's not the case for us. Remember, we're the sinners. So we don't have righteousness. We might have made a right choice, but the sin tainted the righteousness. It's like saying that you say, well, I'm thirsty, and I go in there and I get a glass of water, but I put two drops of water out of the toilet bowl in the glass of water. And I say, well, there you go. You can drink it. And you went, oh. Well, why not? I mean, 95% of it is good water, correct? You say, yeah, but those two, did you flush it? Well, I don't know if I did or not. You'd say, no way. You realize that just a little bit of it taints the whole thing. And I say, no, thank you. Because you realize, you say, well, I say, here's this glass, and it looks clean. You understand that things that look clean can still make me sick as a dog. Things I can't even see could bring me to my knees, correct? So our problem is that my right things that I've done doesn't wipe away the wrong. So I have no righteousness. Then he gets to Romans 4 and he says, now Abraham's case is that God imputed righteousness to Abraham that didn't have it, but God gave it to him as if he had it. And then the writer says, Paul says, oh, but that's not the case just for Abraham. It also applies to us who have put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ. He's imputed his righteousness to us. Now, at 8 years old, I didn't know this. I didn't know what accompanied salvation. I just knew I'm not going to hell. I didn't know I got eternal security and I got put inside a God envelope. But I did. And so did you. That accompanied salvation. The second thing I got was righteousness, and I didn't realize it. Here's how that works. Some of you remember this book from Wednesday night services and Sunday night. And I'm not trying to point out what it is. I'm just saying that this is not the Bible. It's obviously not the Bible, is it? Now, here's my Bible. I know I've got a cover around it, but it's the Holy Bible. It's the book. Let's do this. Let's picture this as your life, and let's picture this as Jesus. I think it'd be a safe analogy. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Could we say the Bible's a perfect book, just like Jesus is a perfect man? We could say in our analogy that this is righteous and this is unrighteous. Okay, so here we are. And here's what God does. When you trust His Son Jesus, He said, I'll tell you, I'll make you an offer. But I didn't understand this at 8. He said, I will take all of your unrighteousness, all of your dirt, all of your forsaking of God, and the sins that you've come short of the glory of God. I will take all of that and I will put that on Jesus on the cross. And God says, when I, the Father, see Jesus, I see the sins of the world placed upon Jesus. You say, okay, well, He died for my sins. And then God said, I'll take all of His righteousness. He's never done wrong. And I will take all the righteousness of God and I will impute it. I will put it to your account. And when I look at you, see, God says, when I look at you, I see Jesus. All I see is right. Because your sins were nailed to the cross of Calvary and He paid for it. You say, man, I didn't know that. I know. That accompanied salvation. He took His righteousness and He imputed it to you. So when you got saved, you trusted Jesus, no matter the age. Doesn't matter if you're 8 years old, 40 years old when you got saved, whatever it may have been. And God took God's righteousness and imputed it to you. So it's eternal security and the righteousness of God. Take your Bibles, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, I'm only going to go through the 6 that I pulled out. But remember, there's over 100 particulars of things. We could talk about the mansion that God gave you in heaven. Remember that one? We could talk about all sorts of other things that God did for you when you got saved that you didn't know about, but it happened. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Paul says, I don't want you to remain unlearned or ignorant with no knowledge about it. He said, but God has given you a spiritual gift. Verse 2, he said, you know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. He said, you were all messed up and all sorts of crazy ideas. You thought that if you had a certain necklace around your neck when you died, you'd get an automatic ticket to heaven. Some of you thought that your house would sell if you took St. Christopher statue and buried it upside down in the front yard, and you'd be all right. People have all sorts of ideas. Some people think, well, if I go out the front door of the house, I got to go back in the same door that I came out of, or it'd be bad luck, or if I walk underneath a ladder, something bad's going to happen. Gentiles got crazy ideas. You ever thought about that stuff? Crazy stuff. I saw one time. It was a documentary over there in India somewhere, and these people would go to this temple, and it wasn't anything of Christian of sort, and it had rats. I mean, just thousands and thousands and thousands of rats. I mean, big ones running around everywhere. They walk in there, and because it was a holy temple, it was a temple to the rat god. And they'd take their shoes off, walk in there barefoot. Oh, it gets even better. Then they make sacrifices to the rat gods, and they cook food in these little pots. They're in the temple, and the rats come and eat it as they're scurrying everywhere. And they eat the food, and then they eat it. I went, That's the stuff Gentiles do. He said, you were carried about with crazy stuff. Now, Americans are more sophisticated. Oh, yeah, we don't do stuff like that. We have fishing boats. And good works. Golf and games. Jobs. And trucks and money. We've got an education. We've got more sophisticated gods. See that? And Paul says, oh, that was foolishness. He says, now concerning your spiritual gift, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant about that. Sadly, many Christians have no idea that they have a spiritual gift. You say, well, when I got saved, I got the Holy Spirit. Well, I know you got the Holy Spirit. That's another area that we'll talk about here in a minute, but I mean more than that. God gave you a gift. In this passage, in chapter 12, he begins to list these gifts, and as a portion of them, he mentions several gifts in the passage in verses 7 to verse 10 right there. He repeats some of them and adds some new ones in verse 28. I'm not looking at all the gifts this morning. That's not what I'm trying to do. But I want you to notice in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Verse 8, he says, for to one is given by the Spirit, and begins to list these spiritual gifts. Skip down to verse 11. But all these worketh, all these spiritual gifts, worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. In other words, when you got saved, you didn't get all the spiritual gifts. You got one of them. And when I got saved, I got one of them. And mine may be different than yours, but here's the thing with my spiritual gift. My spiritual gift is not for me to say, hey, look what I got. No, that passage says that that is for you to profit off of my spiritual gift, and your spiritual gift is somebody else to profit. It's kind of like the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know if you ever thought about that. In the book of Galatians, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit of God. A tree produces fruit not for itself. I've never seen my satsuma tree outside my kitchen window sling that limb up and eat one of its fruit. Never. Oh, but I have seen many a boy rob one. And coming through the house, and there's peelings. Because we don't have trash cans. We don't believe in those. You just throw them down. And peelings. And you say, well, who did this? And that's when the other kid, I don't know, shows up. I don't know. You know what? Somebody benefited off that tree growing all year long through the heat and trying to grab water when it's 101 degrees outside, and it didn't even get to enjoy it. That's not fair. I think we ought to start like some kind of satsuma rights, the rights of the trees. They're absurd out there with that kind of stuff. Now, if I said that, you'd say, you're crazy. But the moment I look at you and say, you're selfish, and you never serve God within the local church, you look at me and say, I'm crazy. The fruit, the byproduct, is for somebody else, not you. So God gave me a gift, and God gave you a gift, and our gifts may be different, and you look at all these gifting, and so that's why God doesn't expect me and Brother Danny to be the same. In all actuality, God doesn't want us the same. And God doesn't look at my boys and look at Jeremiah and say, he's supposed to be just like his daddy. He's not the same as me. And no church, and I'm not saying this because you, but you've seen churches that put a pressure on the church pastor's kids and expect them to be just like daddy, and they're not. They're not gifted the same. But I'll tell you this, God gave you a spiritual gift. And if you don't know what it is, I'd challenge you, find out what it is. There's ways to figure it out, and you can find out what your spiritual gift is, and then you in turn can be a blessing to other people within the local church. Did you know that the moment you got saved, God, he knew you. He looked at my Joshua the moment he trusted his Savior, Jesus Christ, and God gave Joshua a gift that's not equal to anybody else in this room in his respect. He said, severally, as he will. It is so that God chose to give Brother Dwayne a certain gift that I do not have. And he gave it to him to a level that may not be equal to yours. And that's God's choosing. There are some things that God says, whosoever will. Anybody can come. But you didn't get in line and say, well, I would like this gift. No. It was his choosing. That happened at the moment, the very moment that you received Christ as your Savior. It accompanies salvation, is a spiritual gift. Please don't confuse it with a talent. That's not a talent. Because you could have played the piano before you got saved. You might be able to sing before you got saved. We're talking about something, the moment of salvation that God gifted you with, of an ability. I hope you find out what it is and how to serve him, because that's one of the areas that accompanied salvation. Look with me at Philippians chapter 4. This will be our fourth one. So we talked about a spiritual gift. We've talked about righteousness. We've talked about eternal security. And look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, right there at the end of the verse, he's talking about some believers there in the Philippian church, and he says in verse 3 of chapter 4 Philippians, whose names are written in the book of life. Your name written down in an eternal book that you have life eternal. Your name written down in a book. Now, exactly when did that name get written down? I don't know all those details, but I know this, because I'm saved, my name's written in a book. It's written down in a book. If you're saved, your name is written in a book. Listen, 8 years old, I had no clue. I had no idea of a book of life at that moment. Didn't know about it. So there's a name written down. We sing a song about a new name written down in heaven or written down in glory. And it's mine. Is it yours? If you're saved, it's written down. It's written down. It's recorded in heaven about your salvation. About your salvation. Take your Bibles, look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. So we've got eternal security that accompanied salvation. We've got righteousness that accompanied salvation. We've got spiritual gifts that accompanied the moment I got saved. We've got the fact that my name is recorded in heaven in the book of life the moment I got saved. And look at Ephesians chapter 1. This is our fifth area that I want to point to you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. Talking about in Christ from verse 12. In verse 13, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, it's like a down payment of our inheritance and the redemption of the purchased possession and the praise of His glory. Look at chapter 4 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul mentions it again. Chapter 4, verse 30. Chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby, by the Spirit of God, ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. How do you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he says, ye are the temple of God. He said, what dwells inside of you? It's the Spirit. Might I say that number 5 is the Holy Spirit in you, and He sealed me. God sealed me with the Spirit of God. We could go back to our envelopes right here, and I could point to you and saying that back, we could pull it all apart and get inside of that. And when He put Christ in you, that first envelope, that first card, and put Christ inside of you, He sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise. You may not have known that. You might have been raised all your life thinking that because you got baptized as an infant that you had the Holy Spirit. Might I present to you this morning, the moment you got baptized or sprinkled as a baby, ain't nothing changed with you. If you didn't get the Spirit of God, you probably just had a little devil inside you. And didn't go nowhere. You say, well, when did I get the Holy Spirit? When you received Jesus. When you, by faith, asked Jesus Christ to save you, God took the Spirit of God and put Him inside of you and sealed you. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you're sealed with the Spirit of God. I have the Holy Spirit within me. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit within you. That's number 5. Take your Bibles and look with me at 2 Peter. We're last one this morning. I told you 6, and so 6 of the total of over 100. Here we are, number 6, 2 Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1. The writer of Hebrews said that there were things that accompany salvation. And that passage there, he's speaking to the believers, and he looks to them and he says in Hebrews, he said, but, in other words, the rain comes down, it produces some negative, but yet the blessings of God can also abound in your life. And he said, these things should be there because why? They accompany salvation. It's just to be expected. Look at this. Look at 2 Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. If you got faith in Christ, you obtained it. In other words, you got faith in Christ, you got saved. With us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. See the righteousness, see the Savior, He's yours, you're saved. That's who Peter's writing to. Look down at verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. See, He gave you all sorts of things when you got saved. Over 100 particulars. We're just talking about 6. Look at verse 3. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding, means a numerous amount, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Number six is that you and I have the potential to be partakers of divine nature. Partakers of divine nature. But might I say this, the first five that I mentioned this morning, you got when you got saved. But the sixth one I'm giving you, it gives you the opportunity. It doesn't make it to you. In other words, it does not force upon you. It just says, now that you're saved, you can partake of a divine nature. You know what I want for my boys? For them to experience the divine nature of who God is and live within that divine nature. Did you know that just because they're the preacher's sons, they've got a flesh that they walk in, and they've got desires and wants that are selfish? You know what I want for the pastor's wife? For her to experience and to live within the divine nature of who God is and to live that way. For some of you men, you're good men. You're saved. You're honest at work. You're honest on the job. You know what I want for you? To be partakers of the divine nature. You ever had it where something gets you upset and gets you angry? And to the world, you didn't lose your cool. I mean, the world, when they lose their cool, everybody in the whole block knows. Everybody in the whole store hears it. And now this one was that time that you were driving and you allowed somebody to just, and they got you so mad that you were frustrated with inside. And you didn't say anything, but you were just angry. You understand what I mean? You know, at that moment, we are not partakers of a divine nature. Because that's not the way our Savior is. And that's not the way God wanted us to react. You know what frustrates me when those things happen to me? Is that I allowed someone to allow, to they got me angry, and I didn't have to be that way. I didn't have to respond on the inside. You say, yeah, but nobody saw it. I went to Home Depot a while back. It was a bad day. It was a bad day. All day long was a bad day. I was just irritable and grumpy all day long. You ever had one of those days? Well, the preacher had one. Okay, so I went in the middle of the day to Home Depot and ordered a cabinet. They had to order it. They didn't have it in stock. So we get it ordered. I get home, and Miss Jamie the paper, and she goes, you ordered the wrong one. What do you mean I ordered the wrong one? I showed her, that lady, what it was. I held my phone up. This is the cabinet that I need. And she looked at that, and she ordered it. Oh, no, it's the wrong one. Fine. 7:30 at night, I'm going back to Home Depot. Take care of it right now. We're done with this thing. So I walk in. I just need to return that cabinet and order the correct one. We can't do that. What do you mean you can't do that? Oh no, you have to let it get here, and then when it gets here, then you can return it. But we can go ahead and order the new cabinet for you. Oh sure, I got $300 just to throw up in the wind. Yeah, that sounds great. Let's just order a second one, hoping that maybe not. You said, did you say that? No, that's what I was feeling. I said, okay. I said, so you're telling me that I cannot return it? She goes, no, you cannot return it because it's already in the shipping process. All I need is, I said, listen, I didn't order the wrong cabinet. Y'all did. You ordered the wrong one. I didn't order. I showed you what I needed. We can't do it. I said, give me somebody that's above you. So she gets the manager. I could see the manager walking to me, and I thought, Lord, why did I have to get the one with the chip on the shoulder? So I'm taking like deep breaths, you know. Okay, so maybe we'll get some of the manager. So I told the manager the same thing. And it was one of those like, and I kept my cool as far as they're concerned, but inside I'm just, all right, you know, one of those like, just, I can rip their heads off of this one. Like, I just want to cancel this and order the new one. No, you can't do it. You can't do that. She goes, I'm about to tell you what. I kept asking her. She's like, I can't do it. I can't do it. Okay, fine, you can't do it. I said, I'll just wait till it comes in. Just wait till it comes in. That's what it is. I'll wait till it comes in. She goes, I promise you, I will compensate it. I said, your words sound great, but they are meaningless at this point. So I took my paper and I went home. I even stopped by Mom and Dad's house, and Mom goes, you want one of these herbal pills to calm you down? Please give them to me. So all this now. But I knew I shouldn't have gotten upset. You know what I'm saying? Like, I shouldn't have been that way. So I go back in. They call like several days later. The cabinet's in. So I go in. And the lady goes, do you want me to pull it and put it on a cart? No. It is returned. Don't even pull it. Don't even roll it to me. Just return it. Well, it was the same lady that I met the first time. And so I said, ma'am, I need to apologize to you. My attitude was not right. And it wasn't your fault. And I took it out on you. I'm sorry. She goes, I didn't remember. Well, I do. And across the lane, behind the counter, is another lady that I've dealt with in there, a sweet lady. And all of a sudden, she looks up and she goes, I've never seen you mad a day in my life. I said, well, I was that day. I said, I was grumpy. She goes, ain't no way. I said, yes, ma'am, I was. I'm sorry. Here's what I'm saying, that sometimes they don't see it. But I was wrong. I was wrong. And in that day, I didn't live in a divine nature, I promise you. Because I could have just ripped that orange apron off right then and there. And you say, well, did you finally get the cabinet? Can I finish the story just for kicks and giggles? So I said, we need to order the right one. She says, no problem. You got to go back there and we'll order this for you. I said, no, but I need the manager who's going to compensate. Oh, well, she's going to be here 2 days later. So I wait 2 days. I go back in 2 days later, and I'm not going to mood at this point. I'm okay now. And we get back in there, and we sit there for 30 minutes at the seat, and finally the other lady comes around, and she goes, what do you need? I'm with this other customer. I said, I just need to order this. And she goes, they can do that. God has ways to get you to see this divine nature. So then we get to the other lady, order it. It's quicker to ship it to the house than to pick up in store. So 2 days later, here comes the cabinet, dropped off at the front door, open it up, and it's cracked right down the middle. I'm a be nice guy trying to work on this divine nature, right? Patience, God's working on me. So I'll do like it says in that paper right there. I'm going to call them because they said, do not return to store. You call us. We'll send you the parts. Okay, so call. They're doing all the text thing with Home Depot, and they said, no problem. We'll ship you out a new faceplate, no charge. Here it comes to you. We're going to send you an email to confirm it. 24 hours later, still no email. So I get back on there again. Oh, no, Mr. Wilson. That's going to be processed 20 days later in China, and then it'll be shipped to you. I said, I just need a new cabinet. You had the other one here 2 days. Just send a new cabinet. Oh, no, you have to return that in store. Listen, when you say God change within me a divine nature, he goes, oh, been waiting on that one. You see, what is all that about? It's called life. It's called life. And sometimes we don't realize how those simple things of life is that God can show us his power and his ability to give you the calmness and a clarity and wisdom. You say, why don't you need to hear all that story? Because I'm like you. I do not always partake of the divine nature. But I want to be. I want to be. And so you just need to do like I did. Just say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the way I acted. And would you help me to walk in that divine nature and get ready? Because it's going to be manufactured in China and shipped your way 21 days later. And what you thought was on schedule, God says, I got a whole different plan. I got a whole different plan. There's one thing I never want you to think is that the preacher's got it all solved. I don't. I'd rather you understand this morning that what came with that package deal, I'm glad I'm headed to heaven. And I'm glad that my Savior is patient with me and works with me. I've got the divine nature, but I want to be a partaker of it, number 6, the package deal. Let's pray. Father, we sure thank you this morning for the Word of God. I know we didn't have time to go through all the over a hundred things that happened and occurred that accompany salvation. But those 6 things that we talked about today are amazing. Oh, what a blessing it is to know that I'm secure. Christ in me and me in Christ and all those envelopes. And then, Father, to know that you gifted us with a spiritual gift, that you imputed righteousness to us. You took the Holy Spirit and sealed us. And then we have the opportunity to live within your divine power and your nature. And Father, if there's somebody here this morning, they've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, very simply, right where they're at, God, it'd be a great blessing to know that they just admitted to you that they're a sinner and asked you to save them through Jesus Christ. And Father, for those that have trusted you as Savior, they may not have known these six things. They do this morning. Maybe they just tell you thank you for what you've done for them, and they can walk with you, and God help us to live a life that exemplifies the divine nature of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Jeremy Wilson. We sure appreciate you listening to this service today. We hope that it was a help to you and your endeavors to study and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can be a help, be sure to check us out online at hbcpicayune.com.